Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Praise the Lord. Father, we want to be ready for your return. We want our hearts ready. We want our lives ready. We want our witness, Lord, to be pure and right before you. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you would be here, that you would inhabit the praises of your people. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Awesome to see you all here. Hey, awesome. Hey, listen, couple announcements. First of all, next Sunday, this is important. If you are new to HBC, if you're new here, we want to meet you. What we're going to do is after second service, we have the Blue Room. It's going to be set up with sandwiches and snacks. So if you're like, oh, I don't want to stay because I'll be hungry, we'll take care of your hungies. Okay. We will meet the hungry. Anyways, more importantly, we want to meet you. We want to say hello. Some of the leadership will be there. So that's next Sunday after this service in the Blue Room. So also, I'm excited. Listen, we're making a lot of changes here at HBC. And one of the changes that we're making is we're changing our youth leaders. Howard and Carolee have been a little sick. They've had some problems, some surgeries. So my daughter and son-in-law, Steve, you know Steve, he's usher, runs around here, and my daughter who plays guitar, they're going to take over the youth group. Woohoo! Yeah, so super excited. Howard and Carolee, they'll still be in leadership. We're just going to shift the ministry that they are going to be serving in. So keep that in mind. But if you're a parent of a student, November 1st, after second service, they're going to have a parent-student meeting to let you know what they plan on doing for the rest of the year and the year coming. So super excited about that. So keep that in mind. So if you would please now open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, I've entitled our message, Pillars of God, and we are going to look at the faithful church, and we're going to break our verses into the faithful foundation, faithful function, and faithful future. Now, we've been seeing church history, we've been seeing the churches, and the churches have been steadily declining, decaying, and unfortunately the last church decayed all the way to being a dead church. But after all that, it's nice to get a reprieve. We've got a good church today, and that's awesome. So if you would please stand as we read our verses, and then we will back up, and we will pick them apart. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandments and because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father God, we pray that we would have that kind of ear today to grow, to be changed, to be challenged, and Father, most of all, Lord, to be encouraged. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, very quickly, I have to do this because last week we flew through our verses so fast. We flew through the verses so fast, and I ran out of time, but there was a very important piece of scripture, and someone came up to me this week and said, Pastor, you didn't cover that, and I wish you were going to go into greater detail. I said, well, hold your horses. We'll take care of it this Sunday. So, real quick, look at verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Okay, so they said to me, Pastor, it sounds like you could lose your salvation. If your name's written in the book of life and God's going to blot it out if you don't do certain things, does that mean you lose your salvation? No. Let me explain, and I'll do it rather quickly so that we can get through the rest of our verses. First of all, remember, it was a dead church. There was only believers in that church. So the dead really have no name in the book of life. Therefore, it's a contradiction. If it's a book of life and you're dead, how can you be in the book of life? Well, then why would he say blot it out? Well, we'll look at that in a second. But I also want you to know this. There are a lot of different books, heavenly, spiritual books, mentioned in the Bible. I'll give you an example. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12, watch this. And I saw the dead, what are they? Dead, not alive, small and great, standing before God. So they're obviously standing. So this is speaking of spiritual death, not a physical death. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books, look, it's books plural, were open. And other books were open, which is the book of life. So there's books open and another book. So that tells us what? There are multiple books. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. So here you have the dead, spiritually dead, being judged. These are not believers. So this is a unique type of book of life. Let me show you another book of life. Revelation 13. We're just going to stay in Revelation. There's other places we can go, but I'm just going to stay right here. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth and worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he's saying, those who are worshiping the Antichrist, they're not written in the book of life of the Lamb. So there's a Lamb's book of life, and there's a book of life, and then there's a bunch of other books. Now, what are all the books? Well, that's one of those heavenly things. But we know this. There's a book of life that is to judge those who are dead spiritually. And then there's the Lamb's book of life, which is those who have their faith in Christ. How about this? Revelation 21, verse 22 through 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple. The city has no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is the light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, so the gates are always open. They shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it any that defile or cause any abomination or a lie. But listen to this, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So see, if you're saved, you're written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're not saved, your deeds are in the book of life, and you will be, well, judged by it. So why would God say that he will blot their name out if it's a book for judging the dead? And by the way, the church he's talking to is a dead church. And he's saying, you best come alive. Maybe the concept is he'll blot your name out of the book of life and he'll put you in the Lamb's book of life. I don't know, but here's the point. God doesn't write our name down, or not your name because you're saved. He doesn't write someone's name down and go, all right, I got my spiritual eraser. Let's see what you're going to do. You know, if you've been naughty or nice, we'll be good for goodness sakes. And then sit there and erase your name. No, you know what that would imply? That God would need to learn something about you. But here's what we know. God is sovereign. He knows your choices. So why is he saying blot out? Here's why. He's giving you an idiom. He's giving you a concept that the people would understand at that time. Why? Because listen, every person understood that the city had census. They had a government ledger of citizenship. And listen, at that time, if they didn't like your conduct, they would literally erase you from their ledger. So they understood, ooh, I could lose my citizenship. So he says, listen, I'll make it in a way that you can understand. If you don't surrender your life and get put into the Lamb's book of life, I'm going to blot you out of life completely. You'll be dead eternally. So there are multiple books. This isn't saying that you could lose your salvation, because here's the thing. If you are truly, truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. It can't happen. Won't happen. Okay? There's a couple other books. I want to mention them real quick. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 is the book of generations of Adam. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you got the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And so you got the two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam. But there's another spiritual book. So some more. There's many books. Don't get hung up on, well, blot you out. Listen, once you're saved for real, you can't lose your salvation. This is just an idiom. This is an idea, a concept. And the book we want to be in is the Lamb's book of life. So you got that? Is that kind of clear? As clear as I can make it? It really could be a much deeper study, but that's the Reader's Digest version. Let's get moving. All right. So the pillar of God, let's look at the faithful foundation in verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? Now, once again, to the angel, that would be a pastor. It would be the messenger of the church. And then, of course, the church is Philadelphia. And by the way, we have a city here in America called Philadelphia. And if you watched Rocky, you know that's the city of brotherly love, right? They talked about it in there. You know, it's a city where, you know, you punch each other in the ring, and that's love. No, I'm just teasing. No, so it's the city of brotherly love. Well, this is the church we're going to talk about. And it's pretty cool that they have the name brotherly love, because that's exactly what is transpiring in this church. Now, we've seen the church of Ephesus, which was the loveless church. They were falling out of love with Jesus. We have the church of Smyrna, and that was the persecuted church. Then we had Pergamos. That was the compromising church. Then we had Thyatira, and that was a corrupt church. And then finally, it got to Sardis, and that was a dead church. Thank God now we have the faithful church, and then we have one more church next week, and then we get rolling into the wild, crazy ride of Revelation. But there's a reason for these churches. Let me remind you once again. They were real churches in the area of what we would call modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And these churches were chosen, handpicked, because of what was going on in the churches represent every church and every Christian. You'll find a little bit of each one of these churches in your life, and you need to deal with it. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon, and we need to be prepared. That's the purpose of this, because you're going to see when we get done with the last church, we have the rapture. And so why did he write this? So that you and I could examine our hearts and get ourselves right before his return. But now the church of Philadelphia and the church of Smyrna were the only two churches of the seven that have no rebuke, no condemnation. Now, understand, there is no such thing as a perfect church. There isn't. There isn't. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor, even though I know you think you have one. Actually, you're very close. No. There's no such thing. There's no perfect path. There is no perfect Christian. We're not. Impossible. We all fall short, and here's the thing. We all fall short collectively as well. However, it is possible to be diligent, to be pleasing to the Lord, to worship in spirit and in truth, and it is possible to be found faithful, not perfect, but faithful. Thus, it is possible for a church to be blessed by God. I believe, and it's not just because I'm the pastor, I believe our church is blessed by God. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not. We're not. But I think we try to be diligent. We try to please the Lord. We worship in spirit and truth. And by all means, I pray that we stay faithful. Now, this was definitely true of the church in Philadelphia. Now, this church, the time period it represents in history is from about the 1800s all the way up until the rapture. And you'll see why. It was built around 180 BC. So when he's writing about this church, it's about 200-year-old church, about as long as America's been around. It's about 55 miles inland from the water, and it's about 35 miles south of Sardis. So you have the dead church, and then you have a live church, and they're only 35 miles apart. This church is in a beautiful area where they were known for having incredible grape harvests. And how appropriate. They had a grape harvest. What do we use grape for? Communion. This church had incredible communion with God. I love that. Yet, here's the thing. Where they were at, there was an active volcano. In fact, they were on a volcanic fault line, which meant they had earthquakes there. They also, by the way, I don't know if you know this, volcanic ash is actually good. The lava is the bad part. Lava is like, don't play with the lava, little Johnny. But the ash, here's the thing. When a volcano erupts, it sends that ash as minerals. And at first, it can be very bad. It can kill people. But eventually, when it settles, it causes more growth because of all the minerals in it. So this area was very fruitful because of the volcanic ash. But because of the earthquakes, the city had been destroyed several times. But I love this. Although the city was shaken and destroyed, the church wasn't shaken. The church stood. They did not fall. They were firm. They were pillars. You know that? You know when a tornado comes through, oftentimes in a house, if it has pillars, the pillars are standing and the house is crumbled. In this city, oftentimes the pillars were the only thing standing. And so this church was a pillar. This church always stood firm. Now, in Philadelphia, this city at this time was steeped in Greek culture, the Greek way of life. Agriculture, language, the arts, the culture. See, that's the thing. It was very, very cultured. In fact, they prided themselves on their intellect and their artistic culture. They're very posh. You know, I shared with First Service, I remember Barbara Streisand. She was in a relationship with Andre Agassi, the tennis guy. And she was much older than him. He was a much younger guy. But they broke up. They never married. I think they were just, you know, doing what most people do these days. But she said of him, she said that he was a very evolved human. And I'm thinking, evolved? Why? Because you guys, you know, had sex out of marriage and then you broke up because it wasn't going to last anyway. But you're posh and intellectual. And they stayed friends, I guess, but it's just weird how, well, that's kind of that idea. You know, you could be steeped in sin, you could be all these horrible things, but you know what? It was posh, it was accepted, so it was okay. Now, when you walk through this town of Philadelphia, it looked like it was so reminiscent of walking through Athens. They had a pantheon of gods in Athens, they had a pantheon of gods in Philadelphia. It was steeped in Greek culture. In fact, it was often nicknamed Little Athens. I don't know if you've ever been to Fort Lauderdale. I used to live there. But they have all these waterways, and you can rent a gondola. And a guy would, it's like Little Italy. The same thing in San Antonio, Texas. They have the gondolas, and you can go from one side of the city to the other without ever getting in your car, just going up the waterways. Well, this, and it kind of reminds you of Venice. And it's kind of cool. Well, that was this town. It reminded people of Athens. Now, to honor their gods and honor noblemen, they would erect pillars in honor of them. So the city was full of pillars. It's kind of like palm trees in California. They had pillars everywhere. And it was known as a missionary town, but not for Christ. It was a missionary in the Greek culture, language, and unfortunately, idolatry. They were spreading it like wildfire. Now, here's what he says. These things says he who is holy, he who is true. Now, in the other letters, when Christ described himself, he pulled from chapter 1, and then he applied it to himself. In this one, he doesn't do that. In this one, he uses unique. He says, the Holy One who is true. He who is holy and he is true. There's two reasons why he does this. First of all, to identify himself, and you'll see what I mean by that. But also, it was a way of commending the church of Philadelphia because these same attributes were a part of who they were. Let me explain. When he says, he who is holy, we know what holy means. Holy means set apart. That's all it means, set apart. Doesn't mean, you know, living perfect or righteous. That's why, by the way, we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy as I'm holy. It says that, but here's the thing. Notice God doesn't say, be righteous as I am righteous. Why? You and I, we can't be righteous. We have no right. Our righteousness is filthy rags. However, we can be holy because that means set apart. So this church is set apart. God is set apart. Listen, they had the pantheon of gods. They had all these fake idols and gods throughout their city. But only God is set apart from, he's different than all the rest. First of all, he's real. All the others were fake. But think about this. Aren't there many religions out there even today? Yeah. If you ever run into someone of another religion, do this. Say, hey, I got a question for you. Has your God ever said he loves you? No. Has your God ever said he adopts you as his own children? No. Has your God ever died for you? Would he be willing to do that for you? No. See, only our God says, I love you. Only our God says he loves us so much he adopts us as his own children and we inherit all that he has. Only our God says, not only that, I will die for you because you're so full of sin, but I'll lay down my life so that we can be together. No other God. All the other gods are fake and phony. They can't love because they are not real. They can't die because they're not real. They can't adopt you because they ain't real. They're imaginary. See, this term is also a verification of his godship. Jesus Christ is God. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who will not fear you, O God, and glorify your name? So listen, who is that? He says, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the saints. Who will not glorify your name? And then he says this, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for you judged, for your judgments have been manifest. So listen, when Jesus says, I am holy, he's saying, I'm God. Only God alone. You alone are holy. Very important. God is unique. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's unique. He died for us. He says he loves us. He proved he loved us. And we'll talk about that a little later. Listen, do you understand? Even demons know that Jesus Christ is God, that he's the Holy One. God is holy. He is holy. Listen, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. By the way, I think I break a record with this teaching, more verses than any teaching. I really do, so I apologize. No, I don't. It's the word of God. Here we go. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. So he's possessed, demon-possessed. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone." Watch this. "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The Holy One. There's only one Holy One, and it is God, and it's of God, and it's God, period. Besides that, only God could destroy a demon whom he created. No one else can do that. Jesus is God. And by the way, the fact that Jesus is God is one of those pillars of truth that cannot be shaken. I don't care what people say about Jesus. The one thing that cannot be shaken, cannot be torn down, cannot be moved is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Amen. Now, so he says, "He who is holy." Then he says, "He who is true." Now, there's two connotations to being true. One is fact. Listen, of course, God is fact. It's not a lie. So that's true. But there's another connotation to being true. And that's the one that's really, I think, being used here. The fact that to be true is to be genuine, not fake, not opposer. See, all the other towers, all the other pillars, everything else in that city, it was all fake gods, posers. Here's what you and I don't like. You know what we don't like? Posers, right? Listen, if you're into martial arts or sports or cooking or something, and then someone comes along who pretends to know about that particular thing, and it's obvious they don't, isn't that annoying? Yeah, you know, like, nothing bugs me more than when someone, oh, never mind, I'm going to move on. Okay, so I'm going to move on. So John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, listen to this. Okay, talking about not being an imposter, talking about being true. And this is a very familiar verse. Listen to this. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. "But the hour is coming," and now is, watch this, "when true," not fake, not posers, "worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In other words, they must be real. They must be genuine. Now, along with that, let me give you a side note. And you may like this, you may not. I don't care. I got to tell you the truth, okay? when I come to worship, there are songs that I like. There are songs that I'm not so crazy about, okay? But here's what I do. I find myself falling into the trap of music. And when I fall into the trap of music, I fall out of worship. What do I mean by that? Listen, whenever someone in the Bible encounters God's Spirit or encounters a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, they all come face to face with the fact that they are sinners. They are humbled. They are undone, that they would be worthy to be in the presence of such majesty and holiness. They are aware of their sinful nature. So when I come to worship and I'm like, "Oh, I love this song. What a cool song. Yeah, I'm going to sing this song." And then the next song is like, "Well, I don't like that one, so I'll just watch everyone else. Oh, look at how they're worshiping. Why are they worshiping like that?" Okay. Then I made it about the song and not the Savior. Then I'm not really coming into God's presence. What I'm doing is I'm all about the music and not the Savior. I'm about the song, not the Savior. I'm about the music, not the mercy. Listen, when we recognize that you and I are not worthy to be in his presence, to be allowed to sing before him and have it be acceptable, we must be humbled and recognize who we're singing. And then it doesn't matter if we're singing, which, by the way, I loved all the worship songs today. I'm sorry, I did. But I do. You know, I loved it. It was great. I always loved the worship. But, you know, it doesn't matter if we're doing some of these awesome songs or we're singing "This Little Light of Mine" or the B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, yay. Because it's not about the song, it's about the Savior. Even that should bring us before the Lord. So, back to our verse. Sorry. So the Lord Jesus identifies himself, he who is holy, set apart, he who is true, genuine. The church in Philadelphia was holy, set apart. They didn't get involved. You'll see, set apart more than you even are thinking. But they were also genuine. It was real. Then he goes on. They were pillars in that town, real pillars. Not marble ones, not stone ones, but spiritual pillars. He says this, he who has the key of David. Now this key of David represents authority. Jesus Christ was the author. He was the beginning. He was before David. And then he was the offspring of David. That's mind-boggling. He was the God of David, and then he becomes the offspring of David. But he has the key of David. He has that authority, that promise. He is the Messiah. That authority. You think about this. You go to a bank, and there's a guy there, or a gal, who has the key to the vault. Guess what they have?
Authority.
They don't just go up to some guy sitting out on the park bench, hey, you want the key? They don't do that. Why? Because there's some value. There's authority. Jesus Christ has the key of David. He has the key. And then he says this, he who opens, no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. This is a messianic office. He is God. He is sovereign. He is the one we are to follow. But here's the thing. By the way, Isaiah 22:22 says this. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder, the Messiah. And when he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. That's the key. Speaking of authority, that's what it is. So it's not a physical key. You know, it's not, you know, anyways, it's not a physical key. It's a spiritual, it's authority. But sometimes, you know what we do? You know what I do? God shuts a door and I sit there, boop, 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 let me in. Boop, boop. I try picking the lock. I try shimming the door because I want in. And God's going, no, no way, Jose. I'm like, I'm not Jose. Anyways, but then here's the other thing. So sometimes God shuts the door and I'm there, boom, boom, boom. I want to go through. I have big plans, God. But God says, you can't open that door. But then there are other doors that God opens and he wants me to go through. And I'm holding on to the door frame and he's trying to push me through. And I'm like, I don't want to go in there. It's spooky. He's like, I got big plans. And I'm like, yeah, but I can't handle that. And he goes, I know. Let me do it for you. Listen, we got to be careful. There are some doors we want open and God's saying, I don't want that open. And there are other doors he opens and we don't go through. And we miss out on blessings. We don't lose our salvation, but we miss out on blessings. But this church of Philadelphia, evidently, they were aware. This door, God's got it closed. That door, God is opening. They were very obedient. And therefore, they operated. And God says, yeah, I got the key. And they recognized the key. Let's look at the faithful function in verse 8 through 10. Must go faster. I know your works. Now, I say it every church. He says, I know your works. I can imagine some in the church, when God says, I know your works, they freak out. Oh, he knows my works. This church, though, when he says, I know your works, he has no, there's no condemnation. They get commended. No condemnation. He says, I know your works. I love this. Why? He says, I know your works, not your reputation. See, the other church that was dead, they had a reputation of being alive. And he said, I know your works. This is good. God says, I don't read the press about you. I know what your heart is. Listen, don't worry about what someone posts about you on Facebook. The Lord Jesus isn't looking at that post. He's going, they wrote, what about you? Don't worry about it, Randy. I know your heart. And I go, you do, Lord? He goes, yeah. That's good. So don't worry. Because listen, there are some people who can look good on the outside, but on the inside, God's going, I know your works. And there are some people who are written poorly about all over on the outside, but on the inside, they're living for God. And God goes, I know your works. I wonder, what would God know about you? Would the things people say about you, are they true? And God goes, oh, it's true, mijo, look it. Or would God say, no, don't worry about that. I know your heart. I've seen your works. I've seen what you do. And he says, See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. I love that. Do you realize, Christians, God has opened an opportunity. He has opened opportunities for us to serve him and to talk about him, evangelize him. How do I know that? You got a mouth. You got breath in your lungs. That's how my dad said lungs. Anyways, inside, that was for me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains. See, here Paul is saying, that God would give an opportunity for an open door for us to speak of the mysteries of Christ. And God says, I love that. I'll open that door. That's the door God wants to open all the time. See, this city had a missionary heart, but the problem was they weren't spreading Christ except for this small church. They were spreading the culture, but this little church was spreading the good news of the gospel. But the unfaithful in this city were beginning to shut the door on this church. And God was saying, don't worry about the shut door. If a door is shut, it's because I shut it. They think they shut it, but I shut it. And listen, this hits very close to home for us today. Why? When the government's desire is to shut the door of the churches. Listen, they may shut the doors to a building, but they can't shut the body of Christ. They cannot shut down the body of Christ. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, government can try and shut the church down, but only God can do that. And guess what? God wants his church to flourish. So this church, they're rocking it. They're rocking it. And look at what we have. We have four commendations. We have four commendable attributes. What are they? Power, obedience, loyalty, and endurance. Let's look at the power. For you have a little strength. This little church, it might not look like much. It might not look successful from the outside, but this little church had power. Power. Little strength is really big faith. Think about this. When God says that you have a little faith, that's a lot. Let me give you an example. If you and I, if we went and worked out with The Rock, and he said to you, wow, you're strong, that's impressive. But if you went and worked out with Pee Wee Herman, and he said, wow, you're strong, you're like, well, of course, compared to you. Look at you, Pee Wee. When God says that a little church has a little strength, that's a lot. That's a whole lot. By the way, the word for strength here, dunamis. Dunamis. You know that saying, dynamite comes in little packages. Well, this little church was dunamis. They were dynamic. They were powerful in their faith, an unwavering faith. By the way, of the seven churches, this is the smallest church. And this is a church, he says, you have power. Wow. Wow. Power is not found in the size of the church. Now, don't get me wrong. There are big churches that have a lot of power. There are medium-sized churches that have a lot of power. But there are also small churches that have a lot of power. It's not about the size of the church. It's about the size of your faith. The same is true for us. Listen, Oftentimes we think of power. It needs to be seen. It needs to be spectacular. It needs to be impressive. Not in God's economy. It just needs to be faithful. Listen, there are some grandma somewhere taking care of her grandkids and doing it with all the faith and praying over them, all the vinegar, all the I was going to say something else. I stopped my, thank you, Lord, with all the passion and vinegar about that. And God is saying her faith is greater than some pastor who stands up giving messages and is praying for people. And he's like, no, this is where it is. She's the powerful one. Because of her faith. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen to this. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect when we recognize we're weak. And then Paul says this. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, listen, Paul's not saying when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. No, he's saying when I'm weak, that's when his power is flowing through me. And brothers and sisters, having God's power flow through you, it doesn't get any power more powerful than that. So this little church, they're strong because they've got their power from God because they have faith in God. So you got the power, then the obedience. And by the way, they get the power because of obedience. But look, by the way, here's what he says. For you have a little strength, you who have a little strength have kept my word and have not denied my name. So he says this, why? You've been obedient, you kept my word. Remember in John 14, 23, Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my word. Keep my word. This little church is faithful. And the little things, they've kept God's word. And because the reason why they've kept God's word is because they have faith in God that God's word is right. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Watch this. You were faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So they were faithful to God's word. They had faith. Therefore, God increased their power. Then we have power, obedience, then loyalty. You have kept my word. Watch, here's the loyalty. And have not denied my name. They have not denied. They are standing witnesses in a city with the pantheon of other gods and pillars everywhere. They refuse to be shaken. They refuse to waver. They're being used by God. They're standing up for Christ. And they're always followed by opposition. Brothers and sisters, hear me in this. If you stand up for Christ, the enemy will stand up against you. And that's what happened. Yes, verse 9, look it. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. The synagogue of Satan? A synagogue is a church. A synagogue is supposed to be devoted to Jehovah God. But he says it's a synagogue of Satan. Jews who are not. They were Jews physically, but pagans spiritually. But they didn't know it. They thought they were worshiping the true God. Today, there are Christians who call themselves Christians, but they are Christians physically, but not Christians spiritually. Oh, they come to church. They have a Bible. They listen to worship music from time to time. But they're not identified. My God, I pray that HBC would never be listed as a church of Satan. Although, listen, that would be the same concept. You know, the Harvest Bible Church, the church of Satan. And we worship Jesus. He's like, no, my spirit's not there. Whoa. Wouldn't that be horrible? The Baptist Church of Satan. What? Pentecostal Church of Satan. No. Well, that was kind of the concept. He's talking about a synagogue. He's talking about a church. He says the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Wow. In fact, Matthew 12:30, Jesus said this, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Listen, the true believers seek to gather and be in unity. Those who are not scatter and divide. Not good. The Jews had a synagogue. Here's the thing. The Jews had a synagogue there in the city, and they wouldn't let the Christians come in. They shut their door to the Christians. And God's telling them, he goes, no, you don't understand. The door I want to open for you, it's open. I don't want you going in there. It's of Satan. Oh, I was trying to go in there. I wanted to worship you. He's like, no. I open the door where I want you. That's awesome. Now, in your life, can I make this suggestion? There are times when I'm not sure what God wants me to do. You ever been there? And you're like, Lord, I want to do this thing. I have big plans. It's better to do this. Lord, if you don't want me to go that way, shut that door. Because I don't want to go the way you don't want me to go. And sometimes we're like, we don't want to pray that because we're like, no, I just want to ask God to bless it. God, open that door. Open the door. And God's like, oh, mijo, if you would just pray. But I don't want to pray that. I say, God, shut the doors you don't want me to open and close the doors you want me to go through. That is a hard prayer, to pray against what you want to do and say, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. That was this church. And God says, hey, I've shut doors, and you didn't have a problem with that. And I opened doors, and you guys went right through. You're a powerful church. That's faith. And he says this, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I love you. Now, don't get the wrong idea. It's not like these people are going to come and worship them. No, what it means is, think about all the people that you've ever tried to love with Christ's love, and they've scorned you. They've hurt you, and they've never turned their heart to Jesus. They just have a hatred for you, okay? What's going to happen is we get to heaven. They come, and we know that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. When they bow down before Christ, we're going to be standing there with Christ, and they're going to recognize, oh, man, I should have listened to Randy. What did I do? I treated him horrible. Now he's standing by Jesus, and Jesus loves him. I guess he's mad at me. Well, no, yeah, kind of. Now, I don't wish that on anybody. Trust me. I desire that everyone I've ever met, whether they loved me or hated me, I desire that everyone come to know Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't want anybody to go to hell. That's a horrible concept, a horrible thought. Now, this church, the synagogue of Satan, they're supposed to be worshiping God, but they were hating God and his people. The Lord Jesus promised to vindicate his people and that they would eventually end up bowing down. So we have the power, we have obedience, we have loyalty, and then endurance. Because you have kept my commands to persevere. They persevered. They didn't give up. Too often, what do? It gets a little rough. It gets a little hard. And what do? We give up. Not this church. They were a small church, and they go, we're small. It's not growing, but we're not going to give up. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep going. We're going to do whatever God said. And God goes, that's awesome. That's awesome. You have some strength. And then look at this promise. I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What does that tell us? That tells us this. This church, this Philadelphia-type heart, started in the 1800s. It goes all the way until before the tribulation. And you go, okay, I got that. But look what he says. I will keep you from the isle of trial, the hour of trial, which comes upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on it. He's going to keep them from, how is he going to keep the church, the Philadelphia type Christian's heart, from going through the tribulation? How's he going to do that? The rapture. Here's another verse that proves that the rapture comes before the tribulation. Why? I'm going to keep you from it. What does that mean? You're not going to go through it. What does that mean? The rapture comes before it. What does that mean? Stop it. It means the rapture comes first. Plain and simple. I've run into so many people. I believe it's midway. I believe it's at the end. Well, you got a problem here. God just says he's going to keep that heart from going through the tribulation. Notice here it says, to test those who dwell on the earth. This is not a test like, you know, you got multiple choice and you go, oh, I got a B plus on the test. No. This is a trial when God is going to bring, inflict great peril upon the earth to test the character and steadfastness of someone's faith. Whose? There are people who are going to get saved during the tribulation. Now, here's the stupid thing. I'm sorry. Here's the silly thing. When people say, well, Pastor, I'll just wait for the tribulation. I'll get saved then. It's like, oh, you have no idea. You have no idea how horrible it's going to be. But y'all will as we go through this. Yay. It's really bad. But people will get saved. Oh, yeah. And they'll be tested. Woohoo. Yeah. He's going to test those who dwell upon the earth. In Revelation 17:8, it says, those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth. So even some who are going through the tribulation will still reject God, even though they're going to have ample opportunity to surrender. But this church, they got power, they got obedience, they got loyalty, and they've got endurance. Therefore, they are a pillar in God's church, in God's economy. Let's look at faithful future very quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And someone goes, that's it, Pastor. Okay, maybe earlier the book of life blotting out wasn't someone losing their salvation, but they're taking their crown. Someone can lose their salvation. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say lose your salvation. He said take your crown. Okay, what does that mean? Here's the thing. We get crowns for the good works we did in Christ. And when we see him, we take those crowns and throw it at his feet. So it's not that you lose your salvation. You lose your reward. Your reward in heaven. Some are going to have great reward. Some of them will have little reward. Some of us will have no reward. But the reward we'll have is Christ in our midst. And listen, trust me. If you have no crowns, you're still going to be having your socks blessed off. But he's saying that no one take your reward, take it from you. So it's not the losing of salvation. Verse 12, and here you go. And he or her who overcomes, I will make him or her a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Now, real quick, you know, there are people in this church that I consider pillars. And when I call someone, you're a pillar in this church, it means without them, the church might not function the way it's functioning now. We have some awesome pillars in this church that if they weren't here, HBC isn't Rand, Pastor Randy. HBC is the body. And we have some, thank be to God, we got some amazing men and women who are pillars in this church. And so I thank God for that. And then some of these people will actually go on to be considered pillars in God's kingdom, which is awesome. I pray I get to be one of those. That'd be awesome to be considered that strong. So the city's been shaken. And God says that he's going to write, look at this, I'll write on him the name of my God and the names of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. I can't wait till we talk. I'm not going to talk about it now because we don't have time. I can't wait till we talk about the New Jerusalem. It's spectacular. Which comes down out of heaven from my God. Watch this. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now hold the phone. Don't shut down. You ever see two people in love and they got that little gushy, mushy kind of love, right? And they look at each other and they go, should we do it? And they're like, you really want to? Yeah. And they go and get tattoos. He gets her name. She gets his name. And he goes, look, honey, I love you. And she goes, I love you more. He goes, no, I love you the most. And I got to prove it. I have it too. Look, schnookums, little booger. I don't know where I get that booger thing. But think about this. Listen. Listen. The Lord God loves you so much. He put his love for you in his wrist and in his side. And that's a mark that he will have for eternity. And when we go to heaven, he'll be saying to you, look how much I love you. This is your name. I did this for you. And then we get his new name on us. And we go, I love you more. I love you more. It's a love relationship with the Lord God. That's the point. It's not do's and don'ts. It's an I do. And he does. And the church is the bride and he's the groom. And we get matching tattoos. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible love and mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, that you desire for us to have a little strength and a lot of faith. That we would be pillars. By standing on the pillars of your truth, that Jesus Christ is God, that your word is unchangeable, that your Holy Spirit is residing in us and gives us strength and power, even when we don't feel it. And so, Lord, I do pray and do ask that you would be here in our presence and that each one of us would feel your love pouring down from heaven. And that would strengthen us and recognize that there are doors that are not opening and that's okay. And there are doors that you are opening and don't be afraid. Go through them. And most importantly, that we would love you first and most than anything else in our life and line up our will with your will. God, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And now we're going to sing one last song unto the Lord. God bless you.